Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastor Steve Mays. We're glad you're taking this opportunity to deepen your study of the Scriptures. Now we invite you to follow along in your Bible as we dive into the light of the Word.
We want to take a look at the value of love, the value of love. And if I was to break up chapter 13, it would be very simple. In verses 1 through 3, the value of love. And then in verses 4 through 7, it would be the virtue of love. And then lastly, in verses 8 through 13, it would be the victory of love. And so we want to take a look at verses 1 through 3 this morning. I'd like to read them to you out of the King James, which of course I use. But then I also would like to read it to you out of the New Living Testament, because it makes it a little easier to understand. So in verse 1, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Then in the New Living Testament, if I could speak in any language in heaven or on earth, but didn't love others, I would only be making meaningless noises like loud gongs or clanging cymbals. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I knew all the mysteries of the future, and knew everything about everything, but did not love others, what good would I be? And if I had the gift of faith, so that I could speak to a mountain and make it move, without love, I would be no good to anybody. If I gave everything I have to the poor, even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would be of no value whatsoever. Now in chapter 13, we find that it fits neatly between chapters 12 and chapters 14 of the book of 1 Corinthians. And you say, well, Steve, we know that. It's 12 and 13 and 14. But when you look at the way the Holy Spirit has placed it in the Scriptures, you begin to realize there was a definite meaning of why Paul wrote it right here. For we know that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14 have to deal with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 12 has to do with bestowing the gifts or giving those gifts to you. And then in chapter 14, it is how to exercise those gifts for the kingdom of God. And between the giving and the doing, oftentimes we get in the way. We become an instrument of God that is tainted by the things of this world. So Paul is basically saying that any time that you have the gifts in full operation, without the spirit of love, without mercy and grace, then you're going to destroy, devastate, and divide the very thing that you love the most. Much like the book of Ephesians. Many times people take chapter 6 out of the book of Ephesians and they teach on spiritual warfare. And I have no problem with that as long as they teach it in context. Because you remember in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of the book of Ephesians, it talks about my relationship with God. That God has given to me eternal life. And God is telling me all that He's doing in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Then in chapter 4, it declares, I am to walk worthy of the Lord. And then in chapter 5, it speaks about marriage. I am to submit myself one to another in the fear of God. Then in chapter 6, Paul is saying, you cannot live chapters 1 through 5 if you do not understand chapter 6. Because Satan is seeking to take away your relationship with God today. And Satan is seeking to destroy your intimate relationship walking with God in fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And Satan is seeking to put a wedge in your marriage, in your relationships, with your families and your friends, simply that he might cause major problems. And so we need to beware of the enemy, how he seeks to destroy. We're much the very same in the book of 1 Corinthians. You can pull it out and you can teach on that subject of love. But if you don't understand the context that it was written to be inside of the gifts, then everything I do is up for nothing whatsoever. And so the key is putting it between verses 12 through 14. And no matter how exciting these gifts become, they are useless and even destructive if they do not minister that gift of love. You see, the love of God is the answer for everything in your life. It is the one thing that will break your children. It is the one thing that will heal your marriage. It is the one thing that will get you through your single life. It is the one thing that will comfort your heart when you become a widow. And though you don't understand everything, you do understand that God loves you. And God wants you to know that he loves you. And he wants you to understand that in that love of God is where the greatest healing and the greatest demonstration of his power begins to come alive. And so you cannot say, I love God and hate people. The two will not work. If you love God, then you need to love people. And oftentimes people say, well, I have a tremendous love for God, but I hate people. It doesn't work that way. In other words, you must transfer that love in your heart out into the world. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost, what it means is that God baptized the people by the Spirit of the living God. And so the Spirit of God has been shed abroad within our heart that we might be able to love one another. There was a day that a rich young ruler came to Christ. And he had some questions concerning the commandments of God. And we find that when he came asking certain questions, Jesus did not hesitate to give him the answer. In Matthew 22, verse 37, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandments. The second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the laws of the prophets. So Jesus told this young lawyer, this is what I desire you to do, that you would love God with all your heart, and that you would love your neighbor as yourself. Then you remember the very last night that he had dinner with his disciples, there before the crucifixion, there as he now begins to wash the feet of his disciples, showing them really what love is all about. He says in John 13:33, little children, let a little while I am with you. Yet ye shall seek me, and I said unto the Jews, whether I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that you would love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have loved one another. So three times he mentions the importance of loving one another. Now in both of these topics or passages, they're concerning the young ruler, the lawyer, and secondly concerning the disciples, Christ uses a word called agape. God's agape love. It is a divine love. It is not a human love. It is something from heaven coming into your heart and loving through your life. There are three major words in the Greek for love. One is eros. We never find it in the New Testament. It is an erotic word. It speaks of passion. It speaks of lust. It speaks of just sexual desires outside of marriage. In other words, it's a power of lust. And because it is such a wicked thing, we find that the Holy Spirit does not even put it in the New Testament. The second word we understand in the Greek for love is the word phileo. It means brotherly love. The city of Philadelphia gets its name from this. It means the family. It means friends. It means going out and having dinner. I'll buy this time, you buy next time. It is sharing back and forth. And so it's just a common giving term of the family. And then the third word we find here in our passage is the word agape. It is not receiving, it is giving. It is always reaching out, always seeking to give. It is willing to live for others. It's not self-centered. Willing to die for those that you believe in. And willing to die for those who you don't believe in. In other words, Jesus on the cross said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." And for 3 years, we find that Christ lived this incredible agape love. And so it means to stretch out. It means to reach out. And love is that greatest thing that we need today. In fact, it is that one thing that God declares that He wants in our life. "By this you will know that they are my disciples." It says in 1 Corinthians, and you don't need to turn, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, we are told to pursue this love. In other words, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. So you are aggressively to go after this love. I was reading the book of Songs of Solomon the other day, and it says he kisses his beloved. And I thought, wow, what a great illustration for devotional life. Every morning I wake up and go seek God. He is kissing me and loving me. And I'll tell you, if you have been kissed by Jesus Christ, you're going to be one happy puppy. But if you go into this work area without any affections from the Lord, you're going to miss something in your life. They say that if you kiss your wife, your salary will go up $30,000. So husbands, start kissing them as quick as you can. Because it changes your life. You have affection. You're in love. And when you kiss Jesus in the morning, then things begin to happen. So press towards. In Colossians 3:14, we are told to put on love. In other words, he says, "And above all these things, put on love." No matter what you're doing in your life, if you're a CEO, or if you're part of the ministry, or you're part of the children's ministry, when it's all said and done, put on love in your life. Let the kids see the love of God. Let your spouse see the love of God. Let your friends begin to see the love of God. And then in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, we are told to abound in love. In other words, overflowing, just filled to the brim. Joseph has said his grapes went over the wall. In other words, my love is big enough to grab the neighborhood and the country if I need to. There's not that selfish desire that this is all I have and I can't stand people anymore. There's an abundance in my life. There's an abundance with my children. Because you see, when you are loved by God, everything begins to take place. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, we are told to be sincere in love. It says here, "Prove the sincerity of your love." That tells me that love is going to be challenged. And the word sincerity means without wax. So God is going to challenge your love. And He wants you to prove your love. When things begin to go wrong because of your relationship with God, you're able to put on love, pursue it, and begin to believe in it. Let me give you two more. Philippians 2:2. We are told to unify in love. It says, like-minded, having the same love. God doesn't want our homes to be a battlefield. He wants it to be a blessing. God desires that we don't destroy. He wants us to have a devotional time. And so we need to unify under love. And then I read in 1 Peter 4:8, we are told to be fervent in love. What it means, have fervency of love among yourself, for love covers the multitude of sin. So if I'm going to have a passion, if I'm going to be possessed with something, I want it to be the love of God. And I find that sometimes I cannot love the way that God wants me to love. And so I have come to learn how to pray in the morning for myself. I often say every morning, "Lord, give me the love to love you with." Because in my own strength, oftentimes I don't have the love. But if God would love me, with an unconditional love that I would receive, then no matter what my spouse or what my friends or what the country does to me, I will be able to love them to the very end, because His love is all about life. And the God of love today wants to bless you with life. And so we find that God wants you to know what it is to have love in your heart. There are three things I want to communicate to you very simply. Three simple things that I think that you need to understand and agree with. Number one, without love, communication is ineffective. Number one, without love, communication is ineffective. In other words, you cannot communicate. You say, well, now wait a second. I'm speaking to my children, but they're not listening. Well, I'm speaking to my employees, but they're not listening. I'm speaking to my girlfriend, but she's not listening. And I would have to say, are you speaking to them in the love of God? Because when I am absent of that love, then communication is not effective. So he says in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of man and of angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or tingling cymbal. So if I have the ability to speak with elegance, if I have the ability to speak with tremendous power, that I can stand before people and represent God, or I can speak as the angels speak, and I can bring forth a message, or even in that area of tongues or whatever it might be, if I have nothing to do with love, then I am just out in the wind, shaken by the wind, tented, making a lot of noise, but no music whatsoever. Now think about this. Here God has given to you that love. He has poured the love of God in your heart, that you would know what is the height, the depth, the width, and the breadth of the love of God. That He has given to you the fullness of the Godhead, and that He has filled you inside of your heart overflowing. That you're going to be like a river of torrent water coming out. And you're going to take over because God's love is coming down and going through your life. And now you become a channel, not a vessel, not a container, but a channel. And the best way I see this is like a plastic gel. God pours it in, it comes out. And the secret is not to touch it. Let it go through your life. And it will begin to melt your children. It will melt your spouses. It will melt the world around you because it melted you. It brought you to Christ. It changed your life. It's God drawing you with an unconditional love. And when you are not walking with God, He still loves you. And when you're not doing good with God, He still loves you. And so God says, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And God is seeking to have you understand that His love is what you're missing in your life. It will heal every problem in your life. It will minister tremendously as I begin to love, because I will see the love that God has for me. It says in Songs of Solomon that His left hand embraces my head and His right hand caresses me. In other words, I'm in the hands of Jesus being loved and being kissed. And when you are loved in that capacity, you don't need anybody else in your life. Because if you have God, that's all you need. You can go through it with your spouse. You can go through it with your children. Because you got something that is greater, not a human love, but a divine love. God given to you from heaven to earth to love this woman, to love this man, to love this sinner, to love this brat teenager. God will give you the love to do it. And so the Holy Spirit needs to speak through me. And so I can communicate, but once again it needs to have be effective. And the only way that I can have effective communication is by that gift of love. The second thing that stands out to me in verse 2 is without His divine love, our spiritual understanding is incomplete. So next to verse 1, I want you to write the word heart. But next to verse 2, I want you to write the word mind. And next to verse 3, I want you to write the word will. You see, the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit is seeking to get a hold of your heart. If your heart is right, the communication is going to be right. The tongue is not something that will impress people. It is the heart that God's going to speak. Paul said, I didn't come to you with enticing words, but I came to you in the power and the demonstration of the Spirit of God. With passion, I want to share my heart. Verse 1. Verse 2, we find very simply, the Holy Spirit is going after the intellect, your mind, your emotion. And so we read in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, this all has to deal with the mind, understand the mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have the faith that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And notice the four things that he mentions here. The gift of prophecy, the power to proclaim and dictate the future of what God is doing. Though I can tell you the future, explain to you the book of Ezekiel 38. I can stand before you and say, this is what's going to happen, and this is when it's going to happen. Though I have that tremendous gift, without love, it is nothing. You see, it won't demonstrate itself. Then he mentions the second mystery, the power to discern, the power to really understand the mysteries of God, to see into the secret chambers of the Most Holy, to be able to share those golden nuggets with your friends and be able to have a wonderful time going deep into His Word. Without love, it's nothing. And though I can stand and have knowledge, the power to interpret the Word of God, the power to lay out a Bible study, the power to make sense out of the Word, without love, it's nothing. And then he said, though I have faith, the faith that can move a mountain, without love, I'll move that mountain right back in the heart of someone's life. And I want to share four simple characters, and you can write them down or you can just kind of hang on to it, going over these four things. You remember Balaam. He was not saved and he was a prophet. And we find that he prophesied for the nation of Israel. But he was hired by Balak. And he was to curse the children of Israel. But he couldn't do it. Every time he opened his mouth, blessings came out. So God took this man, and though he was not right with him, God used him in a very powerful way. And so we see at the end of his life, he said, let me die a righteous death. And God said, no, you have not lived a righteous life. So the possibility to be able to prophesy and not be saved is a real issue within our lives. Let me give you another one, just thinking about it. Caiaphas. Here Caiaphas, the high priest, said concerning Jesus, this one man must die that all might be saved. Now here was a man who was not right with God, had enough mystery or understanding to interpret what was being said. Yes, Jesus had to die that we might be saved, but he was not right with God. Let me give you another one. Judas Iscariot. We find that very simply, he had the gift of knowledge. He was there in the knowledge of God, walking, fellowshipping, knew where he prayed, knew what he did, knew what he ate. And then at the very end of his life, he kissed him on the cheek. Now, if I was Christ, I'd never let him kiss me on the cheek. I'd pound him. And then I wouldn't even bring him to the table. I can't believe it. Jesus invited him to dinner. I poison him. You know, but that's why I'm not God and he is. He was not afraid to bring Judas to the table, nor to allow him to kiss him on the cheek, because Jesus knew who he was. And we find that with all the knowledge, he had no love. Caiaphas had no love. Judas had no love. Balaam had no love. And then one other, Jonah. He went to Nineveh. 600,000 people came to Christ. And yet, God was after his heart. He had no love. So the capacity to have faith and no love is real. The capacity to have miracles and all these gifts and have not love is a very, very dangerous thing. So don't boast over the knowledge. Don't boast over being used by God. But boast in the fact that God is loving you and loving people through your life. That you love people more than anything else. Jesus loved you. He sent his son. And lastly, not only do we find that without love, spiritual understanding is incomplete. But lastly, in verse 3, without His divine love, our sacrifice is in vain. So in verse 1, we looked at, without love, our communication is ineffective. We can't communicate. In verse 2, without His love, our spiritual understanding is incomplete. We really don't understand all. And then in verse 3, without His divine love, our sacrifice is in vain. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I have given up my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profits me nothing. And though I sacrifice here on the building project, and though I give my money faithfully every single week, and though I'm willing to give everything up for Jesus, and though I'm willing to sell out for the kingdom of God, and even lay my life on the line so my physical body becomes tired, if I do all this and I labor diligently and have not love, it is nothing in the sight of God. You see, God wants you to love. And God is saying that you need to love. It's not an option, it's a commandment. And when you stop loving, you become bitter. Resentment now begins to fill your heart. And you begin to walk towards the kingdom of darkness, no longer the kingdom of light. And the moment that I'm unforgiving, unloving, I begin to hang out in darkness. The moment I begin to love the way that God wants me to love, I'm heading towards the light. You see, it is God that He is love. And God is willing to come inside of you today and to overcome those anger moments within your life, to make you bigger than you really are, to be able to include other people into your life, to look beyond the color of your skin or the occupation that you have or the way you look. In other words, are you loving people today? Well, I love myself. No, I do too. I take care of myself. Well, you do too. But God is asking you to do all that, and you don't love, it's nothing. Interesting to me when I look at this, what a sacrifice we can make, and it's all in vain. You know, as we close in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, he came to the church of Ephesus. He said, "You guys have done really well, but you have done one thing not good. You have left your first love." Then he says, "Remember." Then he declares, "Repent." And then he says, "Repeat." So I am to remember the goodness of God. I am to repent for the selfishness of my own life. And I am to reflect on the kingdom of God, that my example is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I read an interesting story during the Korean War. A South Korean Christian was arrested by the communist in order to be shot. But when the young communist leader learned that the prisoner, the Christian, in charge of an orphanage, was caring for small children, he decided to spare his life and kill his son. So they shot the 19-year-old boy in the presence of his father. Later, the fortune of war changed, and the young communist leader was captured by the United Nations forces, tried and condemned to death. Now check this out. But before the sentence could be carried out, the Christian whose boy had been killed pleaded for the life of the killer. He declared he was young, that he really didn't know what he was doing. "Give him to me," he cried out, said the father. "I will train him. I will be responsible for him." The United Nations forces granted his request. This young communist is now a Christian pastor. You see, all it takes is someone to believe in you. Now, God believes in you, and God loves you. But each of you, God has put together to believe in each other, to look to Jesus Christ. For the love of God, and for the kingdom of God, God, give me that love. Grant me that strength, that I might love you to the very end of my life. Because without His love, I cannot communicate. And without His love, I cannot understand, and without His love, every sacrifice I've ever made is in vain. It's empty and full of vanity. It's loving God and loving others that Paul is talking about here. Well, Lord, we ask that You would give us great wisdom. Father, we come seeking Your wisdom and Your knowledge. God, we don't want to be blown in the wind, having no value of the things that we say. God, You know in our hearts that we don't want to stand and speak for You without loving Your people in a great way. And Father, we don't want to sacrifice because we have to and lose the reward. But Lord, as we allow Your love to dominate our lives, Lord, even the weakest of our lives can communicate Your love. And God, as we allow Your love to take over our life, the very things that we don't understand, we will. And we will understand that, Lord, Your love embraces all things. And Father, when we allow Your love to dominate our lives, we find that the very sacrifices that we have made one day will be given back to us 100-fold. And we will thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's Pastor Steve Mays wrapping up our study time together. If you'd like to know more about the many other Bible study helps we offer here at Calvary Chapel South Bay, visit us online at www.ccsouthbay.org or give us a call at 1-800-339-WISE. Until next time, God bless.